belong to a church of my denomination, therefore I sentence you to start living by the standard we came to believe. Claim to believe. Can you read that? How often do we not live by the standard we claim to believe? How often do our lives not reflect Jesus? In fact, a study by Barna Research that does studies on Christian sociology determined that you couldn't tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians by their lifestyle. That's sad, isn't it? So we're thinking about living for Jesus. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 17 today and think about living a changed life. How do we live a life that's changed, that looks like Jesus, that doesn't look like our old life, but is a new life? That's what we're going to look at. Apostle Paul talks about that beginning in verse 17. Hopefully you won't end up in court where the judge says, you claim to be a Christian or you claim to be a Baptist and you're doing that? But you know what? We won't end up in court, but you know your friends say that all the time. People say that about Christians all the time. You know, I might be a Christian, but they don't act any better than I do. Verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So what does he say here? We'll look back at verse 17, and the first thing that the Bible says to us here is that our lives need changing. We have a life that's in need of change. And he describes in verses 17, 18, and 19 what life is like without Christ. He says this life has to be changed. He says the way that you used to walk, and when it uses the word walk in the New Testament, it's talking about our daily lifestyle, how we live from day to day. He says, I don't want you to walk like the Gentiles walk. I don't want you to walk like pagans or non-Christians. He says, you're believers. Don't walk like non-believers walk. Don't live like non-believers live. Here's how he describes how they live. Look at some of the things. First of all, he says, they have confused thinking. They have confused thinking. Or if you want a fancy word, it's mixed up thinking. Okay, that's what it is. It's mixed up thinking. Look at the words he uses here. The end of verse 17. He talks about in the futility of their mind or the vanity of their mind. What he's talking about is, you know, people that the things they think about really aren't important. It's not that they don't think about anything, but the things that they think about really aren't important. And the things that they spend their time thinking about aren't going to produce anything positive in their lives. That's what he's talking about, thinking about things that really aren't important. He says they've been darkened, verse 18, in their understanding. In other words, they don't really understand spiritual things. They don't get it. He says they have excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that's in them. That's a horrible thing. You wouldn't want to be called ignorant, right? But what he's saying is that people, especially spiritually, have confused thinking. They have mixed up thinking. They don't think right, and so they don't act right. And sometimes, like Christians, we're like that. We think like we used to think. And I will tell you that the way you think will ultimately impact the way that you act. As we walk through this, you're going to see that. The way that you think will impact the way that you act. And the things that you think about will ultimately become the things that you do. And so if you spend a lot of time thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about, you will, in time, begin doing those things you shouldn't be doing. That's what he's saying here. We want to get away from that mixed-up thinking. We want to get away from thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about that aren't of God. He says, unbelievers have mixed-up thinking, but Christians can too, confused thinking. He says, unbelievers have sinful decision-making. He talks here about the hardness of their heart. Now, when we think of hard hearts, we typically think of emotions, but when the New Testament uses the word heart, it's talking about the center of your will, your decision making. And so the word that's used there to describe a hard heart is a word that would be used to describe a petrified piece of wood. And so it's saying it's like your decision-making is hard. The decisions that you make are wrong. Here's what he's describing. He's describing somebody, and you would never do this, right? He's describing somebody that says, I know God doesn't want me to do that, but you know what? I'm going to choose to do it anyway. That's what he's describing when he says a hard heart. It's kind of like the Old Testament example is Pharaoh. It talks about Pharaoh having a hard heart. What did Pharaoh do? He knew he needed to let the Israelites go. All of his advisors said, if you know that story, you need to let the Israelites go. His advisors said to him, if you don't let those people go, God is going to wipe out our nation. He knew the right thing to do just for his own self-interest. And yet, what did he do? He chose to do the wrong thing. Even when it was not in his best interest, even when it was not in the best interest of the people that he led, that's what it means to have a hard heart. And what Paul's saying here, and it's true of unbelievers, but it's true of some believers too if we live an old lifestyle, he's saying you have confused thinking, you're thinking about the wrong things, and that confused thinking leads to bad decisions. I'll give you one example. There's lots of examples, but I'll give you one example. If you will talk to counselors, they will tell you that most of the time when people are unfaithful to their marriage, they've spent a lot of time fantasizing beforehand about what about it. And if they say, oh, it's okay to fantasize. As long as I don't act on it, it's okay. It doesn't matter what I think about. And guess what happens? They think about it. They think about it long enough. And then they do it. That's what he's talking about here. Confused thinking leads to sinful decision making. And the bottom line is, what does it say in verse 18? That they're excluded, or in some translations, alienated from God. In other words, there's a spiritual separation there. He's saying that people that, because of their confused thinking, because they don't think about things in a spiritual light, because of their bad or sinful decision making, one of the results, or maybe one of the causes of it, is that they're excluded from the life of God. Now, what that's saying is that people without Christ are spiritually dead. They have no hope. They don't have people, and you know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Most people, if you talk to them, they're interested in spiritual things. They realize there's something more to life than this. And they're interested in spiritual things, but you know, they look in all the wrong places. It's because of their confused thinking. It's because they're not looking to God. So they, I mean, you can think of all the things that people look for to find meaning in life. You can think of all the spiritual things that people look to. A lot of interest in Eastern religions today because people are interested in spiritual things. If you watch TV, look at how much of, I would say, a cult is on TV now. How much, there's things on TV about the spiritual world. Most of it's not Christian. Most of it's not based on the Bible. But people realize there's more out there than they understand. And they're trying to find it, but they never go to the right source. That's what he's talking about, people that have mixed up thinking, sinful decision making, excluded from God. Now, if you're a believer, you're not excluded from God, but believers can easily have mixed up thinking. I see it all the time. I'm guilty of it sometimes. Believers can easily make sinful decisions. We're all guilty of that. And what is the result of that? Well, the result is in verse 19. The result of all of this is a horrible picture, isn't it? It's an ungodly lifestyle. He says they become callous. In other words, they're no longer sensitive to what's right and wrong. One translation says they don't have any shame anymore, and that's the idea of that word. It's like, I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do what I want to do, right or wrong. I'm going to do it. I don't care what other people think. That's the idea there. And you've probably seen that. I've seen some Christians that act like that. He says they've given themselves over to sensuality, or one translation says lasciviousness. That's why I don't read that translation, because I can't pronounce that word more than once, and I may not have got that right the first time. But the idea of that word is that describes acts that are lewd, that are obscene, that are so bad that people would never do it in public, because there would be such an outcry. And yet he's saying, what he's saying here, they've become so callous that they've given themselves over to acting in ways that you wouldn't do in public, that there'd be a public outcry against, and people do it anyway. They don't care what other people think. They don't care about right or wrong. Now, you've never seen that, right? I mean, we begin to see it more and more. That's what he's describing. And he says, they practice every kind of impurity with greediness. The word that's used there for impurity has the idea of sexual immorality. And the word for greediness is more than just greedy for money. It has the idea, that word means I want more. I want more. I want more. And the idea of that word is this. A greedy person is one that doesn't care what happens to other people, doesn't care how other people are hurt, doesn't care what's done, as long as he or she gets what they want. They watch out for number one. Now, that's how he describes a life without Christ. But what's unfortunate is that sometimes that describes a life of Christians, doesn't it? They just look out for number one. They don't care what other people think. They don't realize that what's happening in their life really doesn't give honor to God. And so Paul's trying to speak to that. He's trying to speak to that by saying, you've walked away from that as a believer. You no longer live like that. You no longer should live like that. You have Jesus in your life, and you need to live in a new way. And so that's where I want to focus. We want to focus on how do we change from living that old life, that life that doesn't honor God, that life that's characterized by mixed up thinking and bad decision making, really ungodly behavior. How do we change that as believers? Well, in verses 20 and following, he tells us how to change that. The real contrast here, he said, you didn't learn Christ in this way. And he uses a picture here of changing clothes. You know, you've heard it said that clothes make the man, or you dress for success. Well, I'm going to suggest today you need to dress for success spiritually. I obviously haven't learned how to dress for success yet, but you need to learn to dress for success spiritually. And that involves two things. In verse 22, he talks about you take off the old lifestyle. You take off, in one translation, it says the old man. So the idea is, this is the way I used to live as an unbeliever. And he describes that. Those are the verses we looked at. Now, some of you may have become a believer in Jesus at an early age, and you say, well, that doesn't describe my life. I didn't do all those things. But some of them you did. And some of them we still do. And he's saying we need to take that off. We need to put that away. Just like you take off old dirty clothes, you need to take that off. And so look at verse 22. What does he say we need to take off? He says we need to take off the old self. That's the old way of doing things. That's the, some translations say, the old man. The idea is our selfish nature. What keeps us from following Jesus? Our selfish nature. Jesus says, I want you to do this. And what do we say? No, I want to do this. Isn't that what happens? We're selfish. We worry about ourselves. We don't worry about what God wants. We don't worry about what other people need. You know, the Bible says that we need to consider the needs of others as important as our own. But we worry about ourselves. Particularly, we worry about ourselves. We say, I don't care what you want, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. He says, our old life, how is it described? He says, it's being corrupted. That's not good. In accordance with the lusts of deceit. In other words, it's saying the kinds of things that we desire, they're deceitful. You know, the devil is the father of lies. And the things that we really want, our desires, that's the word for lust, our desires, the thing that we really want, usually don't give us what we want them to give us. We want to be rich, most of us, but it doesn't really provide the encouragement or the satisfaction that we think it's going to. Most people want to have power. Not a lot of power, but they want at least somebody to listen to what they say, right? But, you know, even that kind of power usually doesn't give us the satisfaction. It doesn't give us the satisfaction we want. He's saying, if you seek after the wrong things, you're going to get the wrong results. Even as Christians, if you seek after the wrong things, it leads to frustration. It leads to misery. And if you follow it far enough, it's going to lead to death. They don't ever fulfill. So he says you need to get rid of the old. It's like when I was in high school, I worked in the cornfields. When you work in the cornfield, you get hot, you get sweaty, and you get covered at the wrong time of the year with corn pollen. The first thing that I did when I came home, I plopped down the living room couch. No. I would not be alive today to preach to you. My mom would have killed me. What's the first thing that I did? You know, I took off those dirty clothes. I went to the basement, took off those dirty clothes, and got a shower. I wasn't even allowed in the main bathroom. And then I put on clean clothes. That's the idea here. He says you can't put on the new stuff until you take off the old. You would never put clean clothes on over dirty clothes, right? That would just be silly. You got to take off the old to put on the new. And so he's saying, let God help us as believers take off the old. Most of us still have trash in our life that we need to take off, that we need to put aside. Most of us still have junk in our life from before we became a Christian, or even as we've been a Christian. We've got bitterness, most of us. I mean, it's amazing. People have selfishness. You know what the number one acceptable sin is among evangelical Christians? Materialism. You know, thinking that the more I have, the better it's going to be. God's blessing me because I have more money. And there's preachers that promote that. We need to take off those kinds of things. But we need to put on what? We need to put on the new life of Jesus. And that's what he says in the verses that follow. In verses 23 and 24, he says, you change by putting on a new lifestyle. And really, you can't do it yourself. You've got to allow God to do it for you. And so that's what he said. In verse 23, he really says, let God change your way of thinking. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, one translation actually says, be renewed by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in your mind. The idea is that God's the one that renews our mind. God's the one that changes our way of thinking. Earlier verses, what does it describe? It describes vain thinking, futile thinking, being darkened in our understanding, being ignorant. He says God can change all of that. He can renew our minds. It's the same idea as in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. What does it say? It says, be renewed. What does it say? Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God transforms us by changing our mind, by changing our way of thinking. So we quit thinking about the things we used to. We quit thinking about the bad things. We quit thinking about things we'd like to do that we know we really shouldn't. We quit making excuses by saying, well, I can fantasize about that, but I'm not really going to do it. And we begin to think about the things of God. So how do you feel? How do you feel your life? How do you feel your mind with the things of God? How do you change your thinking? Well, it is, you think about what you think about. Okay, that doesn't make any sense, does it? But do you read the Bible? That's one of the ways that you fill your mind with the things of God, because you begin to think about it. One of the best tools that God has given us in our life today is Christian music. If you listen to Christian music, you'll fill your mind with the things of God. You know, when I listen to a song, good or bad, the last song I listen to, it stays with me till the next song that I listen to. So if I'm listening to something in the car when I get to the office, then that song, it just keeps running through my mind. I can't get rid of it till I listen to something else. So I encourage you to listen to Christian music. Now, that's going to look different for different people. Okay, I really like contemporary Christian music. And so there's a station that I listen to on the radio. Probably some of you don't. So find some you do like and listen to it when you're in the car, when you're at home. Find ways to fill your mind with the things of Christ. God can change our way of thinking if we'll allow him to do that, if we'll fill our minds with the Word of God through reading of the Word, hearing it taught, through music. Whatever works for you, find ways to change your way of thinking. Because what happens when you change your way of thinking? Just like when you think poorly, you act poorly. When you think right, you act right. And God can change our way of behaving or change our way of living. He describes that in verse 24. We've put off the old self, taken off the old clothes. We put on the new self. We take on the new clothes, which are in the likeness of God. They've been created in righteousness. That talks about our relationship with other people, living in a right relationship with other people. Living in a relationship with other people where we treat them like God would treat them. We have a good relationship with them, where when they look at us, they see Jesus, they don't see something bad. Righteousness and holiness, that talks about our relationship with God, where God has forgiven our sins, and we are regularly confessing our sins to the Lord so that we're not having sin stand between us and God in our relationship. So what he's saying is, if you begin to think right, if you let God change your way of thinking, then you'll begin to act right. God will change your way of living. That's what he's describing here in these verses. So he's saying to us, in simple terms, we need to live a changed life. We need to live a life where we put off the old and we put on the new. We need to live a changed life. About 10 years ago on TV, there was a show called Extreme Makeover. Some of you are too young for that. It was on in the early 2000s. Yeah. Remember? They changed people. They took people in that, you know, supposedly didn't look good, and they gave them plastic surgery and exercise and new clothes and a new hairdo and completely changed the way that they looked. They had an extreme makeover on the outside. Most of us need an extreme makeover on the inside. We need to put off the old as believers, and we need to put on the new. And you know what I've discovered as well? A lot of times when people say, I'm a believer, and it not reflected in their life, is because Jesus is not really in their life. They say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they've never taken that step of faith to invite Jesus into their life. You know, the only way Jesus can affect our lives, the only way he can change our lives is for us to receive him. The Bible says that. It's in John chapter 1. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. And it may be, I would guess in a crowd this size, there are people here today that have never received Jesus. You say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But you've never turned away from your sin. You've never put your faith in Jesus alone for eternal life. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life and take control and run your life. See, if you want to see a life changed by the Lord, you've got to let him come in through his Spirit and take control. You've got to receive Jesus. So that's my challenge to you today. If you're a believer, let Jesus change your life. And if you've never received Jesus, today is the day to do that. In a minute, we're going to pray and we're going to sing. I'm going to be here at the front. You may just need to come and pray. Turn this place into an altar and pray for yourself or for others. You may need to come and talk. I'll talk to us about receiving Jesus today. Or there's other ways that we receive members, other decisions you can make. You can look in the bulletin. It talks about how we receive members into our church. We'd love to have you make a decision today. This is your time to respond. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. You respond as the Lord leads you. Father, today we just thank you. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I thank you that Jesus is in the process of changing my life. I know it's not complete, Lord. I know that there are things that still need to be changed. But Father, I thank you that Jesus is changing. And I thank you for these people here today and Jesus at work in their life and changing their life. And I just pray you'd help each of us. Help me help each of us as we move forward to continue to surrender our lives to the Lord and let him make the changes that need to be made. Help us live a life that honors Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. Stand with me if you would, sing. This is your time to respond. three quick announcements. You'll notice that there's an insert and a bookmark in your bulletin with information about the Operation Christmas Child. If you're like me, I picked up my bulletin and it fell out on the floor. But read that. Look at that. Next week is when we're collecting those boxes for this important ministry. So you read that. And then let me tell you about two other things. Well, it's not next week. It's 2 weeks from today. But, right? 2 weeks from today. Thank you, Jane. On the back, next Sunday, we'll observe the Lord's Supper and our morning worship service. And then on our Sunday night Bible study time, we've been studying in Acts. We're going to take a break from Acts, and we're going to do a study called Becoming a Contagious Christian. If you want to learn to share your faith in a way that's non-threatening, that fits your personality, this is for you. That's coming next Sunday night. Again, we're glad you're here. I'm going to be back at the center door with my wife. We'd love to meet you if you're a guest. We'll have deacons at the other door to greet you. We're going to close in a word of prayer. So if you'll stand with me, and Gary Dahl is going to come and lead us in a word of prayer as we close.
Morning. God sure does have a sense of humor. When I wake up on a day like today, I tell my wife, this would be a great day to be hunting. Beautiful day. And you know where I ended up, but my wife ended up seeing the deer today. So those of you who hunt, the deer are right across the street. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful opportunity we had to see your sun rise, to see the glory of your day. We ask that you continue leading our pastor in these beautiful sermons. We ask that you would let others see Jesus in us in everything that we say and do. Keep us safe throughout the week, and if you tarry, bring us back here next week. We ask all these things in your heavenly name. Amen.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Stand your ground.
So when evil comes in like a flood,
stand your ground.
Be swept away.
Stand your ground.
Just lift up your shield of faith.
Stand your ground.
Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. The Lord is with you. Oh, yes. Be strong and courageous. Upon the rock of ages, he will save you. Child of God, stand your ground. Here's a word.
Stand your ground.
Step back and see his hand at work.
Stand your ground.
He'll lift the standard by his might.
Stand your ground.
Just be still, it's not your fight.
Stand your ground.
Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. The Lord is with you. Rock of ages.